Good evening. It is good to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and just recognize his blessings unto us. What a beautiful Sabbath we've had. And Bob Davis, I know you don't want to recall this experience, but we was at the campgrounds, and you broke your wrist. And as I washed his hands, play across those keys right now, I think it's a miracle that your hand is moving. I saw his hand as he that day had taken on one of the bigger trees in the campgrounds to get it down, and he had a big chainsaw, and but had an accident. And what a blessing we have today to have your hands playing the piano like that. So thank you for that meditation music. Do welcome you, Lord's house, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to continue to draw apart and pray for his presence to be with us. We want to remember our speaker this evening. I don't really need to introduce him, but Brother Leroy has offered much ministry in this branch, and we continue to relish his wisdom and testimonies. And so we ask for him your kind prayers and attention as he shall break the bread of life unto us tonight. I'd like to share for a call to worship from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivered them. Oh, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. Shall we open our service by the use of hymn number 492, O Jesus, the giver of all we enjoy. 492, and I'll bring the invocation.
Oh, Jesus.
Heavenly Father, again, as we approach your throne of grace this night, we ask for your Holy Spirit to bless us in our worship, that truly, Father, we might continue to seek your face and your presence, and just pray, Father, that as we hear the word spoken this night, that it will cause us to reflect and even have an added testimony of your love and goodness and mercy that you extend unto your creation. So, Father, I pray for my brother Leroy, as he shall break the bread of life unto us, that all that is said and done might bring honor and glory unto you. And so I offer this invocation in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening. I see the house is crowded. It's good to see you're all here. I've picked a couple of scriptures for tonight. I've done some shuffling because between Val's Sunday school class and Brian's sermon, some of what I wanted to touch on has already been very adequately covered. And I shared with Sharon what a wonderful day this has been so far with the class that was impromptu and the sermon that we all sat under. And I just, be honest, I'm a little intimidated to follow behind that. But we'll trust in our Lord and Savior. I want to read to you from Alma, the 9th chapter, 38 through 41. And this is touching on a same subject that was covered this morning. We see that Adam fell by the partaking of the forbidden fruit, according to the word of God. And thus we see that by his fall, all mankind became a lost and a fallen people. And now behold, I say to you that if it had been possible for Adam to have partaken of the fruit of the tree of life at that time, there would have been no death, and the word would have been void, making God a liar. For he said, if thou eat, thou shalt surely die. And we see that death comes upon mankind, even the death which has been spoken of by Amulek, which is the temple death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted to man in which he might repent. Therefore, this life became a probationary state. I was under probation one time too, brother, so we're kindred spirits in some ways. Many ways, I hope. A time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. I was going to use Isaiah 55:8, but good old what's his name? Powell was here two Sundays ago, and he's used that scripture. And when he started reading, I thought, well, there goes my sermon. But I will remind you of it. It's where Isaiah talks about my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, but my ways are higher than yours. Well, I flipped to it. I put a marker there, but I won't. I'll go to Romans 11. And 33. Somebody moved Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. May God bless us as we continue to worship this Sabbath day.
I did forget to welcome those on Zoom and welcome you to worship with us. And I did also, Priest Brian Burke will bring you our benediction. Well, let us continue in worship with the use of hymn number 414, Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus. 414, remain seated.
What's the hardest commandment for us to keep? I'm sure it varies from person to person, but what's the hardest commandment that God has given us for you to keep? Anybody want to volunteer a thought? Amy? Love thy neighbor? If I was your neighbor, I could understand that completely. Anyone else? For me, it's be thankful in all things. I rejoiced when Sharon recovered from her heart attack. I don't remember thanking God for her having the heart attack, because it's probably one of the last things I ever would have wanted. But her heart attack had brought us closer together. The fear that I had of losing her and the desires that I had for her to have good health caused her and I to come closer together as husband and wife. And we've been married 58 years. You didn't know people lived that long, did you? And in that process, not only did we grow closer together, but I learned to not thank God that she had the heart attack, but to thank God that we went through that experience together and we grew closer together, because blessings came out of it. And she can testify that I'm always on to her not to do this and not to do that, because I don't want her to go through that experience again. But in the book of John, and I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon that I don't reference John in some way. He's my favorite book in the Bible. But one brief passage out of John 16, and this is just before he gave the prayer that he gave to his apostles just before they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going through these dissertations, if that's the right word, trying to explain to them that he's going to be taken away, but he'll come back. A little while you won't see me, and then a little while again you will see me. And in the closing verse of John 16, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, the Inspired Version has in parentheses, when it's talking about the destruction of the world, it has in parentheses speaking of the destruction of the wicked. And so I've tried to look at a lot of scriptures, including this one, that when Christ speaks of the world, he's not speaking about the earth. He's speaking about the wicked that are in the world that would destroy what he set out to do within our lives. And so in the world around us, we will have tribulations. And I will find it very difficult to give thanks for those tribulations. But I'd like to share with you, shared some testimonies this morning, so I will share some testimonies that come out of my ancient past, so to speak. Some of them you've probably heard. If you've conversed very much with Beverly and Thelma, you've heard these, because these go back to my grandmother and grandfather. On both sides, Sharon and I were married in 67. And my grandmother was, on my father's side, was very, very staunch. And in those days, it was popular to wear an old cut-off sweatshirt. And I was sitting there beside Sharon, and we were engaged. We weren't married. And she reached over and patted me on the stomach and said something. And grandmother got up and left. She wasn't going to be a part of that. And she was a very staunch woman, and a lot of our testimonies in our family came from her side of the family. But what I'd like to share with you this evening came from my grandfather, Rennie. And that's where Brenda's daughter, Rennie, got her name. And those of you that knew my brother, Jim, his middle name was Rennie. And so it was he was quite an influence in our lives. And there were some experiences before I was born. And if you've heard these before, forgive me, please bear with me, but I'll go through them again. My grandma Jenny died before I was born. She had pernicious anemia. But prior to that, she was having issues with the birth of my uncle Paul, whom I never laid eyes on. She was having problems of some type of situation when she was trying to give birth. And the doctors came to my grandfather, and his name was J.O., James Oscar, and he hated the name, so everybody called him J.O. But they came to J.O. and said, we can't save them both. Which one do you want us to focus on, your wife or your child? And I shared my testimony about Sharon because I can't think of anything I wouldn't give up for her sake, for her livelihood, for her existence. But my grandfather was an elder in the church, and he did the more righteous thing. He said, that's not for me to decide. He said, you do what you can do to save them both. Now, I don't know what prayers my grandfather offered. I don't think anybody in our family does. It was never shared that I'm aware of. And I would like to think he was a righteous man because of the way he lived his life and the number of people he ministered to. But the book of James says, the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm going to share an opinion. I believe that grandfather prayed fervently for his wife and for his unborn child, which he didn't know whether it was boy or girl at that time. And lo and behold, the doctors saved them both. And little Paul grew and was quite the charmer, I guess, to listen to my mother talk about it. She talked about how her and Paul used to walk to school together, and Paul just loved to skip as he went along. He was just happy with life and everything. And there was a particular day when I don't remember whether I was ever told or not, but Mother didn't go to school for some reason. And that afternoon on the way home, when he was 8 years old, Paul got struck down and killed by a car. And I've wondered since then, long time since then, what was in Grandpa's prayer. I wonder if his prayer caused God to alter the future to a degree so that Paul could be born because of Grandpa's prayer. And yet I wonder along with that if God's plan had been to take Paul, because when Paul was struck down with the car, my mother, when we use the word hated, that might be a little strong. She was very, very angry with God. And she wouldn't pray, she wouldn't study her scriptures, and she only went to church because grandfather forced her to. And I think God could foresee that. I know he sees everything past, present, and future. And I think he foresaw the agony. And my family's never shared what Grandma Jenny went through during that, but losing a child has got to be one of the most cataclysmic things that can happen in a family's life. And I think our loving Father seen all that. And I think he knew that it would be better for Paul to pass during childbirth than for him to be born and the family learn to love him and cherish him and then see him struck down by a car. Now, God could have changed that. I know he could have changed it where he didn't get struck down by a car. But he doesn't violate our agency. And everything in our probationary time is based on our agency of what we choose. Not just what we choose to do, but what we choose to believe, what we choose to allow to make us angry, what we choose to allow to make us happy. And I think the Lord, and this is all opinion, but I believe the Lord was wanting to spare that family because of the prayers of a loving father, that they wouldn't have to go through that. And so Paul was born alive. And it happened just the way it was going to happen. Well, one day, my mother was in her bedroom, and I don't know what she was doing, but as I said, she was very angry with God. And she looked out the window, and she saw Paul skipping down the sidewalk. And he came up to her and spoke to her through the window, I guess, and says, don't be angry with God. He says, I am very happy where I am. And he turned and he skipped off down the sidewalk. And that was a turning point in my mother's life. There was I've been trying to remember who he was, but there was a church appointee some time back. I was alive and around when he was active, but he had a reputation for the laying on of hands, and he was more or less known as a healer, even though we all acknowledge that it was God that did the healing. And his daughter came down with leukemia. Does anybody remember this story? His daughter came down with leukemia, and he administered to her numerous times and praying that the Lord would heal her, and it didn't happen. And finally one day this appointee got distressed or frustrated, and he got angry with God and said, I have served you for X number of years. I have made these sacrifices, and I've done what you've called me to do. He says, I want you to heal my daughter. And she was healed. And she was fairly young at the time, and as she got older, she got involved with drugs. You've heard this? Okay, maybe that his, I don't know. But she got into drugs and was in terrible condition. And I haven't had any experience with drug addiction. I have experience with my sins and how some of them are quite addictive in some ways, especially laziness. But she was not able to get help that was sufficient for this addiction. And a decent amount of time had passed since she was healed. And this man found himself praying, why is this happening? And he said the Spirit spoke to him and said, I tried to take her, but you wouldn't let me. And so this wasn't part of that testimony, but God foresaw the pain and the agony that her choices were going to make, that it was going to bring upon the whole family and the heartache that it was going to cause. And he tried to deal with it in a less painful way than what the right results were. And so I am thankful for the experiences that my mother had. And she bore witness of that many times as we were kids growing up, especially when, believe it or not, I used to get in trouble quite a bit because of, I was accused of being ornery, but I'm not sure if that's accurate or not. But I was accused of being ornery, and my mother used to share some of these testimonies. And one of them was that, a continuation of this, is that Grandma Jenny, as I said, I never laid eyes on the woman, she had pernicious anemia. And I think that's just a vitamin deficiency, isn't it? Any medical people in the crowd? It's curable today, but it wasn't curable back then. And she was on her deathbed, and the doctors had told Grandpa Rennie to call the family in. And I don't know who all that involved, but the family came in and gathered around her bed. And she was mumbling and incoherent and almost unresponsive. And the family was saying goodbye. And I can remember doing that with my father. And it's not a pleasant situation, but it's one that you look back on and you cherish in very many ways. But as they were gathered around her, she started speaking. And she says, J.O., she says, the angel said, I can stay a little bit longer. And she basically got up out of the bed and lived 7 more years. And it was like the disease was shut off like that, which it basically was. And at the end of those 7 years, it was, again, just like a switch had been thrown, and she was dying again. And she found herself right back in the same, well, I don't know if the same bed, the same situation, lying in bed under a doctor's care and nothing they could do. And they called the family together again. And she was laying there, and once again she was incoherent and mumbling and maybe even hallucinating, I don't know. And she said, J.O., she says, they're coming for me. And she laid there for a little bit. She says, oh, it's so beautiful. And then she waited a little bit. She says, oh, and Paul is here. And that series of testimonies has given me a lot of strength. A lot of strength throughout my years, especially as I fought against the things that led me into probation in my younger years. And one of the things that I regret in my life was that I waited until I was an old man to realize some of these things, to look back and realize how blessed I have been all my life. And how inadequate I was at recognizing it and praising the God that made it all available. Probation isn't like the probation we went through, where you come before a judge. All right, I'll confess, I was 16 and several friends of mine, we were out running around with a slingshot, shooting up Osawatomie and Paola, and got stopped. I can't imagine why, but we got stopped and put in the jail overnight and had to come before the judge the next morning. And I go ahead and share that because I didn't realize how wonderful my father was until after that all took place. A couple of the boys' parents came and got them out and took them home and was going to bring them back to the judge the next day. And my mother stayed awake all night long begging Daddy to do something. Daddy said he got himself into it. He'll get himself out of it. But I had heard that, but I think I was almost engaged to Sharon before it came out one day at a family meeting that my father had gone in before the time for the court date and had talked to the judge. He said, if my son shows the least bit of disrespect, if he doesn't act remorseful, he said, you put him back in jail. When I first heard that, I thought, well, that's terrible. But it was the most wonderful thing a loving father could do. And that's what our God does many times. He causes tribulations to come upon us. And the scriptures tell us that we will be a tried and tested people. And when I first started studying, I'd come across scriptures to that effect. I thought, well, he's trying to test us so he can see what kind of a person we are. But he knows. He sees every one of us's heart. He knows what we think in our minds. And these trials and tribulations come upon us so we can see ourselves. So we can see how we're going to react to these things of the world around us. And if we're seeking His kingdom first, when these trials come upon us, we recognize and understand He's trying to teach us something. There's something about my life that isn't right. I must not have loved my wife enough before she had her heart attack, or there wouldn't have been any difference in my emotional makeup towards her. But it changed. The thought of almost losing her caused me to change. Part of it she doesn't like because I'm babysitting her sometimes when she doesn't want to be babysitted. But it caused an emotional change within my being. And I give thanks for that. I don't relish the thought of her having another heart attack or whatever it is that the future holds. But brothers and sisters, these burdens come upon us that we can stop and look at ourselves and say, okay, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? And if you're true, and if you're sincere, and your desire is truly to change what he's trying to get you to see and change, he'll reveal it to you. He'll reveal it to you. Just here a few months ago, you remember I about cut off my finger. And I've shared with you already three times the Spirit spoke to me and said, what you're doing is not smart. It's dangerous. Don't do that. And Sharon says I'm stubborn. I say I'm steadfast, but she says I'm stubborn. Sometimes she says pig-headed. But I continued to do what I knew was dangerous because I was going to do it my way. I'm not saying that's a great, huge sin. The stubbornness is. But trying to do what we feel we need to do to accomplish something isn't necessarily bad. But when his Spirit speaks to us and says, don't do this way. Val's to blame. He told me about a little tiny blade I could buy and put on my angle grinder and cut that siding off the side of the house. Well, from that point on, it was my fault. I'm going to blame Val for it. But it was my fault that I continued to do something that I was not qualified or prepared to do as a qualified carpenter would probably do. And so I can't use this finger very much. I finally learned to write with it a little bit. But anytime I go to pick something up, I got to stick it up in the air because I can't feel with it. I can't bend the joint. And it's just a constant reminder that when the Spirit speaks to us, we need to stop and listen and consider. And when a tribulation comes upon us, no matter what that might be, when there's a problem arise within our lives, if we truly believe that God is in control of everything, that he sees the past, the present, and the future, and that he loves us and he can control everything that happens in our lives, those tribulations are a warning sign. Many, many times they are a warning sign that we need to stop and consider what we're doing. And we need to consider that in light of his word. I don't know how many times you have read cover to cover. I don't think reading cover to cover is important as it is to understand what you read and the implications it has on our daily lives. And would you leave the room for a minute, Val? This morning, when Val impromptu taught the class, it was one of the best classes we've had in that book so far since we started it, my opinion. And I shared with Val afterwards, I asked him if he remembered a man by the name of Foch Worthington. How many of you remember Foch? Okay, a dear old man. Speaking was not his big suit. But when I was pastor in Richmond, back in the 80s, he was presiding one day, and I don't remember who it was or why it was, but the speaker didn't show up. And so Foch, of course, was saddled with bringing the sermon. And it was the best sermon I ever heard that man preach. Best sermon I'd ever heard him preach. Brothers and sisters, our probation is not a punishment. Sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes we pray and we seek and we study and we seek for guidance, but tribulation still comes on us. Trials still come upon us. They're there for us to recognize in the light of his holy word that they are for our benefit. I struggle with that. I will probably go to my grave struggling with that. As my wife says, I'm a little stubborn. And when I've made up my mind about something, it's kind of hard to get me to change it sometimes. But if we will listen to that spirit that prompts us to do what is right, he will lead us through any temptation, any trial, any burden that we will come across. In my old age, I have come to recognize what a tremendous blessing being here with brothers and sisters. I don't mean to defame my brother, but in many ways, I love you people more than I love my own brother. He was 10 years older than I was, and he liked to tease. I guess I got that from him because I do it too. But he liked to tease me and torment me and aggravate me. And I grew up with anger and some bitterness towards him. It was appeased and abated in many ways after we both got older. But it didn't entirely go away like I would have liked for it to be. I have told, and I meant this sincerely, and I still mean it sincerely, there's a man in our congregation that I've told him to his face that I would take a bullet for him to save his life. I don't know that I could say that to my brother if he still lived. I would like to think I would, but I had never had that assurance within my heart that I would take a bullet for that man to live. There was a man that worked for me for many years that was raised on the streets of Chicago. His mother kicked him out of the house, and I've shared this testimony before. But his mother kicked him out of the house when he was a young man. And he lived under a bridge for some time. He said he was never afraid. He always knew that God was with him. He's not a religious man today from the standpoint of he doesn't go to church and stuff like that, but he believes strongly in the Lord. And he's a good man in many ways. And he had told me he would take a bullet for me. And I knew him well enough to know he meant that. And it's quite touching. And brothers and sisters, that's what our Lord Jesus has done, as has been explained and enumerated many times today, is he paid that remission for all the terrible things I've done, all the mistakes that you've made, all the poor choices that we make and will continue to make in our fallen condition. He paid that price. And in those vernacular, he stood there and took the bullet for us. It's a sobering thought. One of the scriptures that scares me the most is the scripture that, and I'm going to be paraphrasing, but that if we have repented for a sin and then repeat it, continue to do it, and I am guilty of that. I come up like I did today, ask for forgiveness, and I rejoiced on the way home because I felt like I had been forgiven. But if I do those things again, I've crucified him again anew. It's not a one-time deal like we sometimes think of it. It was a one-time event. But brothers and sisters, my Father loved me enough that he told that judge, if he hasn't shown remorse, you put him back in jail. That's, in a way, what the Christ does. He paid the price for our sins, but if we continue to let them dominate in our lives, then the responsibility for that sin comes back upon us. It puts us back in the prison house. I don't know how to enunciate that any further. But I really believe everybody in this room loves everybody in this room. Maybe not to the degree that you're willing to lay down your life. There is nothing that can give us strength more than the knowledge that you've got people praying for you. One of the things I have seen come out of Sharon's and my relationship is in the quality of our morning worship together. She's an evil woman in some ways. She came up with the idea that we would alternate me praying one day in the, for the service, and she'd pray the next day. She said, "You take the odd days, I'll take the even." That's okay. She didn't warn me that a lot of months end on an odd day and start on an odd day, so I got to do it twice in a row. And she connived to that, I'm pretty sure. She denies that, but I'm pretty sure she had that figured out. Brothers and sisters, my humor sometimes is my biggest enemy. But I've seen a growth in Sharon and I, both in our worship, in our prayers, and in our desires to do what God would have us to do in our daily walk of life. And I think that brings joy to our Master. And I just relish the relationship we have with everybody here in this room and many others outside of the room that are brothers and sisters in a literal sense of the word, more so than what we may think. And I just give God thanks for each and every one of you and for His loving forgiveness of the things that we say and do that are unkind, unchristlike. And I just lift you all up in my heart in prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Leroy. You did give me an idea. Sheila and I do the same thing. We take turns praying each morning in our prayers. But sometimes we'll sit down there and say, "Okay, who prayed? Who prayed yesterday?" So I like your idea of odd days and even days, Sharon. Very good. I mean, we could grasp a hold of that. That would help us remember who prayed. Today, that's a good idea. Well, it has been a wonderful day, and we just recognize the blessings of our Heavenly Father. Let us close our service with use hymn number 59, "Brethren, Breathe One Fervent Prayer." And then Brother Brian will bring us our benediction. 59. Thank you.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, what a blessed Sabbath day this has been. The peace and the words that you have given us to counsel us and guide us and direct us, and I am so grateful, Father. I pray that as we continue to strive to be your people, that your light would shine brightly in our countenance, that we would be adamant about those things that we say and do and stay focused on you, that we might not slip and stumble and fall back into those ways that so easily beset us. May we strive, Father, to fulfill that probationary period that you have given us, that we might do those things according to thy will, and that we would have that desire of thy will. For we want so many things of our own, and we ask so many times for things that are ought. May the desire of our hearts be thy desire. May we be able to recognize the promptings of thy Spirit, and may they speak loudly in our ears, Father, because we are deaf many times to the promptings of the Spirit. Please bless us as we go. Help us to strive to do those things that we can do to benefit those round about us, even our families. Guide us and direct us in this effort, Father, for we need you. Every hour. And we ask and pray these things in the most precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.